This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Friends, this is the word of God. Make yourself at home.
Good evening, everybody. Good evening, everybody. Good, good, good that you're awake. My name is Kurt Lee Knight, and as my good friend AJ has mentioned, I am from Dallas, Texas. Actually, I'm from Canada originally. I call myself a Canadabamian. Because I was born in Canada, but I grew up in Alabama, so I just make up a word to just go along with who I am. And so it's really a privilege to be here tonight. Your pastor, you all really are blessed to have a wonderful pastor. Can you say amen? Okay, yeah, say amen. Amen. There you go. You're blessed to have a wonderful pastor, and he's been a friend of mine and a source of inspiration for many many years, and this community in particular. When I come to Portland a couple times a year, sometimes I come, I see a couple familiar faces, and I kind of sneak in the back, and I just kind of sit. And every time I come, I am blessed by your presence and by what the Lord is doing amongst you all here in this place. Let me start with this. I totally hate moving. How many people hate moving here? Yeah, I totally hate it. Hate it. A couple years ago, my wife and I were moving from one apartment to the next. In fact, when we were going to plant Epiphany in our neighborhood, and so we moved apartments, and you know, sometimes, you know, you think moving should be easy, and sometimes it's not. I had this couch that I couldn't get in, and I got a picture of it. Let's see if we can see. This is a ginormous couch. Okay, it's really, really big. In fact, when we were going to move, we considered selling it. My wife was like, "No! I have to have my couch." And so we're trying to get the couch into the apartment. But the problem is that the couch is so long that it can't fit through the door. And so we try different arrangements to kind of get it into the door. And so the moving guys come up with this idea. They say, well, Mr. Knight, we're going to have to take it. We're on the second floor. We're going to have to take it and lift it from the ground floor and hoist it up to the second floor. Now, my wife was sleeping while all this was happening, praise God. And so, you know, it's only three of us. It's two of the moving guys and myself. And so can you imagine, you know, I'm a pretty slender guy, and it's me and this other guy, and we're down at the bottom floor, and we lift it up, okay? There's a guy at the top. And then the guy at the top says, 1, 2, 3, and then somebody runs, the other guy, he runs outside. He has to go outside, up the stairs, back in, and I'm at the bottom holding this big couch by myself. And then we're finally able to get the couch into the apartment. When I told my wife that, she said, boy, it's a good thing that I didn't see any of it. Sometimes the easiest things in the world can be so difficult. That's what Jesus asks us tonight. The easiest, it's an easy thing he tells us tonight, but it's so difficult. In Matthew 5, that passage Swoboda read, we find Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. He's fresh from this victory over Satan in the wilderness of the temptations, and he's preaching in Galilee the good news that God's kingdom has finally come. And pretty soon these crowds begin to swell around him, and people begin to come to see him from far and near. They're going over all of these distances just to come and see Jesus. And knowing that they are anticipating their liberation from their Roman oppressors, the people who are in power at the day, and knowing that the people are burdened, Jesus perceives that the people are hungry for a different way of living. And so taking this large crowd that is now following him, he sits them down by a mountainside, and he begins to describe to them what being truly human looks like, what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. This is Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon of the Mount. This is what it looks like, he's saying, when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what the kingdom of God lived out in the world looks like. That's essentially the heart of his message. Interestingly, earlier, stay with me for a while, I'm going to get there. Earlier in chapter 5, he calls those who are meek and those who are hungry and those who thirst after righteousness, those who are merciful, he calls them happy or blessed. He reminds the people of their kingdom calling to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then in the midst of discussing the subject of murder, Jesus makes an odd and very interesting statement. He says in verse 23, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." What in the world is Jesus talking about? What is he talking about? What does it have to do with kingdom living? Now, at first glance, it seems that Jesus is suggesting that if somebody has a problem with me, that I'm obligated to find them and to reconcile our relationship. And immediately, if you're like me, you're saying, there's no way I'm going to go reconcile a relationship when I'm not the one with the problem. But at second glance, Jesus is inviting us into something else. Look at it again, and I put it on the screen for you. This is in the Message. It clears it up just a little bit. You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot and you just find yourself handed into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. Jesus turns. This is the sixth commandment he's actually talking about. It's actually the sixth commandment. He turns the sixth commandment. He turns it, thou shalt not murder. He turns it on its head. And more focused on internal transformation over external obedience. Jesus says, listen to me. Jesus says that when we are angry with our brother, listen to me. When we are angry with our brother or sister, someone close to us, that we are guilty of murder if it goes unreconciled. Now, you've got to understand Jesus' words. Both raka, or idiot, some translations say, or you fool, right? In the Greek, both these words, raka and you fool, these are deeply humiliating, insulting words in Jewish culture. They are words of personal contempt and hatred used to depersonalize the other. Jesus is saying, don't miss what he's saying, that when we speak words spoken in anger, words that insult others, it reveals our contempt for them and poisons our relationship. Words spoken in anger, in other words, kill relationships. And that's why we have to seek reconciliation with someone who has a problem with us, right? Because the reason, AJ, they have a problem with us is because in our anger, we said or did something that killed the relationship. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that we're responsible for all of the grudges and anger that people may feel towards us. If Jesus was saying that, then I would be responsible for everything anybody says, any problem anybody has against me, the line would be all the way out the door and down the street. What he is saying, though, is that we are responsible for what others hold against us. We are responsible for the broken relationships in our lives when there was real sin and a blunder on our part. We are responsible. And the truth is this evening that like these people in Matthew 5, we are limited and broken people who sometimes wreck relationships due to our own angry words. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes we just have a limited emotional capacity, right, to deal with stuff, right? We have a limited emotional capacity to deal with our anger. So we can't deal with our crazy boss at work who shouts at us, and so we yell at our coworkers. And then we take that same pent-up anger and we come home and we shout at our spouse, our kids, our girlfriend, our boyfriend. Because we can't deal with the pent-up inside anger that we have. Sometimes we just have a limited capacity, right? Sometimes we just have a limited capacity. Other times we wreck relationships because we are just simply broken. Someone says something that hits right at our insecurity or our vulnerability. Maybe they brought something up that we thought we had forgotten and that we thought we had gotten over. And not knowing the deep pain that is inflicted on us, we get so angry with that person that we don't even know what we're saying, and pretty soon words just slip out of our mouths. And all of us in this room know that some words you can't get back. And so we kill the relationship. I remember my best friend and I, years ago, this was back in 2004, the year that the Olympics were in Greece. My best friend and I, we were actually studying Greek in Greece. It was a pretty interesting experience. And we were there. We were making our way back. We were traveling across Europe. And you know how it is. Like, it doesn't even matter how much of a friend your best friend is to you. If you're with your friend too long, it could get a little dicey. You know what I'm saying? And we were with each other the whole summer, and it was just too close, too long, too close. Love him, he's my boy, but it was just too close. And so all through Europe, little stuff happens, and you know, some stuff you just sweep under the rug, and then something else happens, and you just say a little thing, and you keep on going. And by the time we made our way from Athens all the way to London, we get to London, and we're sitting at the couch with some of his family members, and he said something, and then I said something, and then I don't even know what I said, and he just said, "You are so selfish." And then right there, we move from his house, from his folks' house, and we get to the airport, and there, my best friend in the world, we have this big blowout fight right in the middle of Heathrow Airport, right in the lobby. I was so upset. And I said some hurtful things, man. And I was so upset, I walked away from him and I said, "I'll see you back in the States," because I think we're going to have to fly next. I said, "I'll see you back in the States. I ain't even going to deal with you right now." And I walked back. The only reason why we're still friends right now is because he came and he sought me out. Sometimes we're just broken people. But that's not how God has created us, right? This is not the life that originally God has intended us to live. In the beginning, God creates humankind to enjoy relationships free from limitation and brokenness. He creates us to experience the rich union of unbroken relationships with him, with others, and with his good creation. Relationships that bring life and freedom and joy and peace. So knowing how the Father has created us, what we're created for, knowing the seriousness of unreconciled relationships, how they trap us and get us stuck in places of immaturity, Jesus offers us a way out. He said relationships that are broken can be healed. In the Sermon on the Mount, go back and read in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is inviting the people to live into this way of the kingdom. This is what it looks like, he's saying, when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what the kingdom of life, the kingdom of God looks like when it's lived out. He says, people who are living in the way of the kingdom, they make it right. They make it right. So two things, then we'll sit down. He says, we make it right with people. He calls us to two steps. We make it right with people. We make it right by accepting God's invitation to be humble. To be humble. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. This really actually is a comic scene that Jesus is describing. Jesus imagines someone getting all the way to the temple courtyard, buying a sacrificial animal, and suddenly remembering some relationship that has gone wrong. Then the person would have to travel some 70 miles or 3 days on foot back to Galilee, because he's in Galilee when he's telling this story, have the necessary conversations, and then travel 3 days back to the temple to finally offer their sacrifice, right? Right? To be clear, he's imagining this anxious worshiper who would leave their gift at the altar and go and reconcile and come back. Now, he's exaggerating this scene, but he's exaggerating this scene to make a point. Here it is. Jesus wants those who follow him to live every single day in such a way that when we come to worship, when we come before the table, when we come to hear the word, that there's no anger between brothers and sisters. No anger between us and our neighbors. And so by figuratively leaving our gift at the altar, we're climbing down from our high pedestal that says that we're always right. The high pedestal that we've placed ourselves on, the position of superiority over the other person that we're angry with, and accept the invitation of the gospel to be humble. That's the call of Jesus. As those who have accepted the miraculous grace of God in our lives, walking humbly implies that we take a self-inventory. Where in my life have I experienced pain and brokenness? Were the words I used with my friend recently really necessary? What anger am I harboring in my heart that caused me to yell at my spouse last week? When I broke up with my last boyfriend or girlfriend, can I honestly say that I did it in a way that was respectful to their feelings and their personhood? If someone has something against me, is it owing to something I should not have done? Is it owing to something that I should have done? If I am to blame, have I taken sufficient steps to reconcile the relationship? Walking in humility begins with the self-inventory of who we've hurt, and we got to be honest when we do it.
People outside the church get it all the time.
Matter of fact, this is one of the 12 steps of recovery for those who are recovering from addiction and behavioral problems. This is actually step number 8 in the 12. Make a list of all persons we have harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. The point is this: to do a self-inventory of who we've offended and to make amends. So we walk in humility when we do this self-inventory. And here's the truth about it: when we do the self-inventory, here's what you're gonna find. You're gonna find that you're not perfect because there's somebody that you've offended. And the truth is, you're not an isolated company. We're all not perfect. And let's be honest for a second. The vast majority of us, we don't really like being humble. Now, I know we're in a church and we're supposed to be talking about humility, but let's just be honest. Most of us don't like being humble, do we?
I remember several years ago, my wife and I, this is when I was in the program, I was doing the D-Men, AJ, and I was working on my dissertation, and I was pouring all my energy into it, and my anniversary came up, and my wife and I, we agreed, praise God that we agreed about it, but she did most of the legwork for our trip. We were going to San Antonio. And so my wife does all this legwork, and it's time for us to go on this trip, and I take a break. I think I got most of it done, and I put the dissertation aside. I'm going out to have this vacation with my wife, and we go to rent the car to drive from Dallas to San Antonio, and we get the car keys, and we walk out to the parking lot, and we walk out to the parking lot. Our rental car is a Toyota Corolla. Now, what's the problem with that? We own a Corolla. Now, when I like to travel, I like to rent a car I don't own. I want to try something else that I've never driven before. A Camry. Maybe we could do that. A Subaru. Y'all have them all over the place up here. I don't know. A Mazda. Let's rent that. No, we got a Toyota Corolla. I could have driven our car down to San Antonio. And so, as you can see, I'm already animated about it, right? We live in the memory. And so I kind of, in the parking lot, I just kind of lost it. I'm like, baby, now I know I love you, but why do we have to have this Toyota Corolla? And I go off in a thing. And so we get into this argument. We're supposed to be on our anniversary trip. We get into this argument, and stupid me, I didn't even take time to be grateful for all that she did. I didn't take time to recognize the planning that she put into it. We all make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And so I had to fess up, and I had to apologize. But nobody likes to be humble. But that's how we begin. That's how we begin to reconcile with that first step. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, "Think not that humility is weakness. It shall supply the marrow of strength to thy bones. Stoop and conquer. Bow thyself and become invincible." Andrew Murray says, "Humiliation is the only ladder to honoring God's kingdom." The way of life that Jesus invites us into is one marked by humility. This is what it looks like, he says, when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what the kingdom life looks like when you're living into it. People who are living into the way of the kingdom, we make it right. We make it right. Second thing, and then I'm going to sit down. Second thing, we make it right not only by accepting God's invitation to be humble, but also by accepting God's invitation to reach out. We have to reach out. When a relationship has been broken because of something that we have said and done, we don't wait for the person to come to us like we want to. We reach out first. Jesus says in verse 23, "First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Get up, Jesus says. Leave your sacrifice, your live sacrifice on the altar. Don't wait until you get back home. Don't wait until the other person comes to you. Make the 70-mile, 3-day trip back on foot to them. Think about the person that you've offended. Be honest about how your actions hurt them. Take responsibility for your actions. Consider how you can fix it. Go, search them out, find them, apologize to them, seek to reconcile with them. You take the initiative. You go first, Jesus says. This is a hard word. Because we don't want to go first, if we're honest. Can I just tell the truth in here? We're afraid that the conversation is going to be too difficult. We're afraid that it's going to be uncomfortable. We're afraid that we'll be too vulnerable. We don't like admitting that our words or actions were painful to someone else. We don't want to take responsibility for the harm that we've caused. Why does Jesus say go first then? We go first, not only because we're responsible, but we go first because God went first with us. First John says this: this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God and that he loved, not that we loved God rather, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's why we go first. That's why we go first. We go first because God has loved us so. And we do it not by our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Now we don't like apologies. We don't like apologies. In fact, we're terrible at it, if we're honest. We're absolutely terrible at apologies. We don't even know how to give a correct apology anymore, right? Most of our apologies are filled with caveats, and filled with things that if I hurt your feelings, you think you hurt my feelings? We don't go straight. So here's an example of a false apology. While firmly believing that for the sake of fairness, this event should in no way be linked with my application to the country club of which you are membership chairman, I wish to say how very sorry I am if you thought you overheard me describing your wife as that frumpy old windbag. I'm aware that such a description, if it had actually been uttered, could possibly cause the subject some emotional distress, and would not wish this on anybody, even if, as is the case here, it cannot be proven beyond a reasonable doubt that I ever said or would say such a thing. If I had, you could interpret this as my apology. Now, right? It's overstating the point, right? But we don't know how to apologize. We don't know how. We don't know how to own up to our own stuff and to put it on the table. Apologies have to have words of regret. Apology has to have a word of responsibility. That's how we take responsibility. We make an apology. Here's an example of a good apology. I'm sorry about last night's fight. I was really stressed out about my exams and this paper I'm writing, and I just snapped, right? Taking responsibility. That doesn't excuse how I acted, and I promise I won't let it happen again. Next time, I'll let you know when I'm tense instead of just going off like that. You're a great friend who deserves better, and I hope you can forgive me. That's an apology. That's an apology. Well, we don't make excuses for what we did. We describe what we did. We take ownership and we move on. Because here's the truth as I close. Here's the truth. The truth is that if we've hurt somebody, if we're responsible, we have to reconcile because God says it's up to us. Let me give you this last text from Paul. Romans, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. As far as it depends on you. So if your words have hurt a friend or family member, it depends on you. If your actions have ripped apart a relationship that was once strong and vibrant, if in your anger you did or said something, it depends on you. If you find yourself at this place of not knowing where this relationship is, and you think that your words or actions have offended or hurt somebody else, particularly another brother or sister in Christ, your neighbor down the street, it depends on you. Jesus says, leave your gift, go reconcile, and then come back. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. Bow your heads with me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, everybody in this room has hurt or hurt somebody, broken somebody based on what we've said or what we've done. Everybody in this room, Father, has experienced the pain of broken relationships of friends and family, neighbors. And maybe even this week, there was somebody who we offended. There's a relationship, Father, that has been broken because of something that we've done. Give us your strength and your power. Give us your spirit of humility to take an inventory of what we've done and to reach out to the person or persons who we have offended. Not so that we can be lauded as saints of God, not for any other reason than the fact that that's what you require of us. That's what you ask us to do, for it is a revelation of your grace working in our own lives. So Father, move within us. Give us your strength and your power. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Please stand.
Amen. Yeah, would you stand with us, please? I remember the very first time I was at a camp. I met Jesus when I was 16 years old, and I went to my first Christian camp when I was 18 years old. And the camp preacher spoke on that text. And I hated that text. I don't like it at all. Yeah, I don't like anything about it. And during that worship service, when I heard that sermon, there was a young guy and kind of camp leader that I had made a disparaging comment about the night before, and made fun of him. And I felt like the Holy Spirit invited me, as the worship was taking place, to stop what I was doing and go and reconcile to him. And I stood in front of him with some Chris Tomlin song blasting in the background. And I said to him, I sinned against you yesterday. And tears welled up on his face and tears welled up in my face. And he said, I forgive you. And we hugged each other. The problem with this text is it's one of the texts in the Bible that is immediately applicable. Like right now. We're going to take communion, and Todd is going to lead us to that. But I want to invite you this evening to hear the words of Jesus. And if there is someone present in the room that you need to name your sin to, that you would do it. And if you need to reconcile and say you're sorry, to do it. And maybe even take it further. If there's someone you need to reconcile with, come to the Lord's table with them and share the bread and the juice. This is one of those things that Jesus says that we don't have to wait until tomorrow to start doing. We can do it tonight. So I invite you to take what we have heard tonight, as Kirtley has laid out beautifully for us, to make this directly applicable right now. If you have anger, malice, wrath towards someone, and you need to reconcile, to be the first one to go.
Paul writes, when he's introducing the topic of communion, he says, for what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you. As you consider the hard calling tonight, receive grace from the Lord as you do that. That is the strength that will give you the humility and the confidence and the grace to forgive and ask forgiveness. Receive from the Lord and pass that grace on to somebody else. I invite you to the table. where we take the bread, which represents his body, and the blood, which represents the juice, which represents his blood. And we celebrate his death, his burial, his resurrection, the new life that is offered in him, and the embrace that he gives us. Receive that. Pass that on to somebody else this week.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.